good to be here with you again this morning. Good to be back from a very quick trip in which we were given the opportunity for me to share some time with my in-laws and for Christian to share a little bit of time with her family. So we appreciate the ability to be able to do that and to come back and worship with you this morning. This morning I'm going to start what I hope will be a series of lessons where we'll be looking at the big picture of the Bible. We've been talking an awful lot in our lessons about the importance of going and reaching other people. And we've talked about our responsibility in choosing to become members of the Lord's church means choosing to go out and to seek and save those who are lost. In order to do that, it would be a good idea to step back and make sure that we have a good understanding or a good idea of what the big picture of the Bible is, in order that we may be able to explain that to those that we go out and we teach and those that we will go out and that we will meet. Now, much of this material will be coming from a book that was written by Kenneth W. Craig. It has been good for me to be able to use this as a resource in order to pull out various thoughts, various ideas to get me kind of more focused into what I would like to share with you here today. And I want to begin with looking at the premise of what we're studying, and this is actually the introduction to the book that I've been reading. It says, "The Bible is one of the most read books in history. It is also one of the most misunderstood. Much of the confusion results from a failure to grasp the overall message or the central theme of the Bible. It is a forest for the trees problem. Often so much time is spent on the trees of different doctrines that we miss the forest or big picture. Sometimes we need to step back to see the big picture. Grasping the overall theme of the Bible provides direction for deeper study as well as unity in the understanding and application of its teachings." And don't we see this to be true sometimes today? We get so lost sometimes in the little things that we miss the big picture of what's being presented in Scripture. We get so tied up sometimes maybe in one or two words that we forget to see the overall picture of what's being presented. And I can tell you, brothers and sisters, that when you go out and you try to meet and to teach other individuals the Word of God, they're only going to give you so much time. You're only going to get a few visits with them before they're either going to decide that, yes, what you have to say is well worth listening to, or no, it's not worth my time. And so in order to actively be able to produce for the Lord, we need to be able to present things in a big picture format to help them to understand, to help to lead them to make a decision to follow after God, and help them recognize that it is a lifelong experience of learning after that that goes on. But they need to be able to see the big picture, and we need to be able to share it. One of the things that we need to recognize is that the Bible truly is an amazing book. And I've compilated several different things that many different people have had to say about the Bible. Now, there may be some minor disagreements in the total number of years. I think I have on here, when you see it, it'll say over 1,600 years. Some may say 15, some may say 14 or 16. But this is just kind of a compilation of the things that we can look at that we should recognize are truly amazing. The first thing that we should recognize is that the Bible is not merely a book in and of itself. Again, if we're going back and we're using terminology that's true, the Bible is a compilation of 66 different books, ranging from the ideas of law, poetry, history, narrative, and prophecy. And we understand that those 66 books are broken up between 32 books in the Old Testament, or excuse me, 39 books in the Old Testament and 27 in the New. It's also interesting to note that it was written by over 40 different authors inspired by the Holy Spirit. It was written by shepherds, farmers, tent makers, physicians, fishermen, priests, philosophers, and kings. And then look at the next point. Despite these differences in the background of these many writers, the Bible itself is in fact extremely cohesive and extremely unified. Even though you have these varying people from varying backgrounds, we still find that it is a very unified source of information for us. They estimate that it was written in about a 1600-year period, sometime between the time of 1500 BC and 100 AD. Again, depending on who you may speak with. Originally written in three different languages, we understand that it was originally written in the Hebrew, the Aramaic, and the Greek. If we go on, in one of the studies, it was mentioned that it was the first book ever printed, and it was printed in 1454 by Johannes Gutenberg, who invented the type mold for the printing press. We can also look a little bit further as we think about this great book, and there are many different books written about and by various religions, but the Bible itself is one of the only ones that actually claims to be the true Word of God. Over and over and over, some 3,000 times, we see the phrase, "Thus saith the Lord." That is a claim that the Bible itself makes that many other books that you might find in a religious section won't make. They won't necessarily claim to be presenting the Word of God. They're presenting what they claim to be true religion. Now, originally, when I had looked at this, one of the people had said that it's the only book which claims to be the actual words of God. Now, not having studied as much as I would like to in some of the various religions out there, I can't say for sure that that's the case, that it's the only. I know it's one of the few. I believe that the Torah would try to proclaim that it is the Word of God. I believe you would probably see the same thing in some of the religious books today. But we know it is a rare thing, and we understand that all of these people are not relying on themselves when they're writing, but they're sharing the "Thus saith the Lord." It's important to recognize the Bible is historically accurate. We have the examples of the secular historians Josephus, who was Jewish, and Tacitus, who was a Roman, who wrote events of the New Testament at the same time the New Testament was written. They were writing about the very same things. So if you were to go outside of the Bible itself and you were to look, there are other books that have been written that verify that what's being said is true. We can find it from other sources, and that what it says is historically accurate. One point that I found, it said there were several secular historians who wrote about the New Testament at the same time it was being written. Josephus is the most well-known of them. He was a Jewish historian. Tacitus was a Roman historian who would have had no benefit from not telling the truth. But these men, as well as all others, can be used to back up the historical accuracy of the Bible. We also find, in a quote from Merrill Unger, that Old Testament archaeology has rediscovered whole nations, resurrected important peoples, and in a most astonishing manner, filled in historical gaps, adding immeasurably to the knowledge of the biblical backgrounds. We see time and time again, or we find on the news time and time again, where somebody involved in archaeology comes across something that was talked about all those years ago in Scripture. They come across and they find proof of the existence of things such as Noah's Ark. These things are proven, and they're proven time and time again. Consider the idea of it being a book of prophecy. The Bible itself has more than 3,200 verses with fulfilled prophecy. And there are many more that will yet be fulfilled as well. And again, take these numbers with a slight grain of salt. There may be some discrepancies in the exact. But the point being, the Bible is filled over and over again, not just with the prophecy, but the result as well, so that we can see that it's legitimate. We can see that it's something that we can count on. So that for us today, when we hear of prophecies yet to be fulfilled, we can remain confident in the idea that they will be fulfilled. He's fulfilled all the others. He'll fulfill the remaining, or the remaining prophecies will be fulfilled. Not every book that's been written in the form of a prophecy can say that it has several prophecies over and over and over again that have been fulfilled. So now you're left, if you believe in these, to rely on something that hasn't proven itself over and over again. The Bible has continuously proved itself over and over again. And the Bible does not contradict itself. Despite what the world may want to try to do and may want to try and twist, if we truly understand and study and read the Bible, we will recognize there is no contradiction in anything that is written. We're learning a lot about this, aren't we, in our studies on Wednesday nights, in our studies at looking at the harmonies of the gospel and looking at the various viewpoints and the way things are presented. And over again, we've kind of even played, we use the term played devil's advocate, played the other side a little bit, if you will, to see. And we've still been able to find that even if we try to make an argument for contradictory evidence, that we are not able to do so. When we look at the idea of what was termed the business of the Bible, there are over 168,000 Bibles sold or given away per day in the United States. Think about the astonishing numbers. It's the most sold book of all time. It is regularly on various bestseller lists, and to date it's been translated into more than 1,200 languages. Do we recognize the greatness of what the Bible is? We need to, because it's our tool to use to share the Word of God with those around us. It's our tool for us to read and study on our own to get to heaven. And we can look at and we should appreciate the value that's in the Bible. And look at even people in the world today that don't necessarily believe the things that we do are involved in looking at the Bible, trying to see what it has to say. Do we recognize and do we remain positive that for every one or two people out there that have turned us down, there might be one or two that are seeking and we just haven't run into them yet? Because there are those out there that are looking. And we need to never get discouraged and never get disappointed and remember that we have the best tool in the world to present the best truth in the world to end up in the best condition in the world today. We have the best of the best of the best. A couple of more quotes to consider. There are many strong evidences for the inspiration of the Bible that one could consider in the fields of archaeology, prophecy, or even science. One of the most intriguing and convincing evidences of the Bible is the internal evidence of the unified message it contains, God's amazing plan to redeem his fallen creatures. All history unfolded to accomplish God's purpose. Sounds like something Cookie tries to remind us of daily. All history unfolded to accomplish God's purpose. And each book of the Bible is a single thread woven into this incredible tapestry. Ordinary men could never create this book. Time, history, and human nature would have prevented its existence and unity unless it was supernaturally directed by God. Its documents have been more critically examined and investigated than any others. The statements of these 40 different authors are reliable and are trustworthy. Everything that we find in Scripture is reliable and it is trustworthy. And it's been critically examined. We can see that over and over again, people have tried to prove it wrong, have tried to find some kind of weakness in which to attack. But over and over and over again, it's still proven to hold itself strong. One more quote again, looking from the big picture of the Bible. If we fail to understand the themes of the Bible, it will not matter what we choose to believe or practice in religion. God's plan of redemption, anchored in the writings of the Old Testament, was fulfilled in the New Testament. Here it is called the gospel, which literally means good news. If it is our desire to understand the big picture of the Bible, we must consider and comprehend the importance of this gospel message. If it's our desire. If we don't understand, if we don't recognize what's being taught in the Bible, it doesn't matter how religious we may think we are or how we act. So let's consider from this quote the idea that there is truly only one gospel. We looked at Matthew, the 28th chapter, and verses 18 through 20. And in Mark 16 and 15, it tells them to go and tell. The job is to go and tell the gospel, tell his story. And I made a note in there, and the author makes a note as well. It must have been a pretty important statement because it's one of the last things that we have recorded from him, isn't it? It must have been pretty important to say that we need to go out and we need to present his gospel. We also understand, and Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, that God, or that the gospel is God's power to save. Paul writes, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. Now, it's interesting, we could stop and think for just a second. God could have chosen, as some of the religions do today, or profess today, that people are to be converted at the point of the sword or through force. Think about that. God could have set it up and said, if you're not going to do what I have for you to do, I'll force you to do it. Aren't there religions today that try to do that? That will try to force someone to follow after their doctrine. We should be thankful that God has not done that to mankind. God still gives us a choice. God could have just taken over man's mind and forced them to obey him against their will. At any point in time, he could take over who you are and he could just force you to do his will. He could make you a mindless, numb robot that only did what he had to say. That's certainly within his power. But he's chosen not to do that. The gospel for us is the objective truth standing between man and salvation. The objective truth that stands between man and his salvation. We also recognize when we look at Scripture that our response to the gospel requires obedience. Open up in your Bibles, if you would, to the Second Thessalonians. Go ahead and look at chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who troubled you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Taking vengeance in fire on those who do not obey. We have a responsibility to follow after what the Word of God says. Becoming a Christian is about becoming a worker. And that's something, if we're going to share the big picture of the gospel with others, they need to understand. It's not something where you perform some one-time act and there's nothing left for you to do. When you become a Christian, you make the choice to not only be active, but to obey a set of rules and regulations. But you do this every day. And you can tell them that. Don't let that scare you. You follow the rules and regulations of the park when you take your child to the park. There are things that you're told that you cannot do. There are certain hours that you cannot be there. Do you ever question that? Does that ever really bother you? We don't even think about that. But that's rules and regulations. Why do we have them? They're meant for the safety for you while you're at the park, aren't they? You follow the rules and regulations if you go swimming. You follow the rules and regulations of the restaurants that you go to. You see signs that say, no shirt, no shoes, no service. If you decide you don't want to put your shoes and shirt on, you don't go into the restaurant. If you decide you don't want to follow the rules, then don't come to Christ. You have that choice. But understand, it's not difficult. And it's not something where people can say we're not used to having to follow rules. We need to recognize, though, that there's only one gospel and there are false gospels out there. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, Paul talks about how quickly he is amazed at the way they've turned from the gospel which was preached. And he warns them, whether it be him or an angel from heaven, don't follow after these false gospels. They exist. And we need to recognize that we can fall into these various things. Some things to consider. The Galatians were teaching a different gospel as far as how to be saved than they were originally taught. Paul insisted there is only one, and it is that one that they should follow, despite he or even an angel from heaven would say it differently. The fact that the Galatians were Christians, sincere in their beliefs, and even good intentions, would not protect them from the promised condemnation if they changed the gospel message. The fact that you are a member of the Lord's church today, that you show up and you worship Him as you are told to do, will not protect you if you choose to change the message. It doesn't matter what else you do. No matter how good intentioned you may be, like we talked about in class this morning, it seems like a good idea. Well, that good intention is going to get you nowhere here on earth, and it's going to send you the wrong way in eternity. And we understand that. Good intentions does not justify altering God's gospel. We've seen these things, as I had mentioned, exist. There are different gospels. There are different people teaching different things on how to be saved. We need to recognize that if we're to use terminology such as just being religious or sincerely devout provides no assurance of the faithfulness of the individual. Shirley was mentioning Matthew the 7th chapter, verses 21 through 23 today. It talks about, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. There are many people in that day who will say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not cast out demons in thy name? And he will say, depart from me, I never knew you. These are people that profess to be Christians. These are people that profess to be religious. And Christ will say, I never knew you. If you chose your own path and your own way and didn't choose to follow after the precious books that I have given to you to read in the Bible, then you will suffer the consequences. In Luke 6:46, we find Christ saying, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Why bother calling me Lord, Lord, if you're not going to do the things which I would have you to do? We need to recognize the gospel belongs to God. Therefore, no one, none of us, can tamper with it. The Bible belongs to the gospel of God. And you can see we've got some things to look at. Deuteronomy, the 12th chapter, and verse 32 reads, Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it, nor take it away from it. Proverbs 30 and verse 6 reminds us not to add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. Anyone of you in the audience today want to be called a liar? You want people to think of you as a liar? If you do, go ahead and add to his word. If you're a person that would not want to be described that way, as I'm sure every one of us here is, then don't add to his word, and you won't be seen as a liar. Again, matches up with what we talked about very well in class this morning. Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 and 19, if you'd like to turn there. Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 and 19. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of God, who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of the prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, and from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. Look at what he keeps coming back to. In this book. In this book. In this book. Do we recognize the value of this book? God keeps coming back to and reminding us of the importance of this book. And that individual, that soul that you're trying to help teach the gospel, needs to understand that you understand the importance of this book and how much it means to you and how much it will mean to them. And have you ever really thought about, having read this book, have you thought about some of the plagues that were brought upon people? Have you thought about what's written in Scripture here that says, I will bring these plagues upon you? Any of you want to suffer and go through some of the plagues that existed back in the old times? I sure don't. Something to think about, again, but how can we know what he's talking about if we don't read it? If he talks about, I will put on him the plagues that are written in this book, if we don't know this book, we don't know the plagues that he's talking about. And if we don't know the plagues that he's talking about, we don't understand how serious it is. We don't understand what a big deal it is, and the emphasis and the point behind what he's trying to warn you of. It's in the book. Consider another thought. What would Paul have to say to those today who openly proclaim that nothing matters in our faith as long as we all believe in Jesus? Don't let the fact escape you that the Galatians were definitely believers and followers of Jesus. Knowing and responding to this one gospel is critical to believers because our salvation depends on it. Likewise, believing, teaching, or following a false gospel will cause us to be condemned, no matter how educated, how famous, religious, or sincere we are, or what church we attend. It makes no difference if we don't follow what's in this book. It doesn't matter how much I give to the needy. It doesn't matter how much of my time I devote to others in need. All of these things that we think of that are good things and that we should be doing won't make a bit of difference if we're not following what's in this book. Won't make a difference one way or another. You can do all the good in the world and have it for naught. And we'll look at that in just a minute. But if you stop and think about it, you can do all the good in the world and it won't make a bit of difference. I think back to when the rich young ruler is asking Christ, and I think some of us miss the point, and I hammer it down every time I look at it, is that when he says, I have done all these things, Christ never disputes that. Do you notice that? He says, I've done all these things from my youth. There's nothing in there to cause me to think that what he's saying isn't true. Matter of fact, when I look at it and I look at the big picture of what's being talked about, I tend to believe that what that rich young ruler is saying is probably true. Because he also says, yet only one thing you lack. He would have said, you haven't done these things. You lack all of these things. No, you lack one thing. Go and sell all that you have. Take up your cross and come follow me. That's what you need to do. But he went away sad because he had great possession. Despite the fact that he had done all of those things that Christ had commanded from his youth, it made no difference, did it? That's something that we need to recognize. We need to recognize it doesn't matter what group we choose to assemble with. It doesn't matter what books we choose to read. It makes no difference. It doesn't matter if I'm very well educated by the world's standards. It doesn't matter if I'm a famous individual by the world's standards. It doesn't matter if I'm a religious person. Look at all these, quote, religious people that we see on TV today. All these supposed great speakers who come on and they fill buildings with people two or three times at least the size of this one. Sometimes they fill entire stadiums and they have to have closed circuit brought in because there's not enough room. They're famous, they're considered religious, and they're going straight to hell just like anybody else that doesn't do the words that are in the book. It doesn't matter how we think. And it certainly shouldn't matter, or it doesn't matter how sincere we are. Just because I was good-intentioned, if I didn't do what God told me to do, or if I did more, let's not forget both sides, if I didn't do what God intended, or let's remember also, if I do more than God has allotted for me to do or allowed me to do, it doesn't matter. They need to understand, and we need to understand that the Word of God is a progressive revelation. If you skip the first half of any good book, it'll be hard to understand the characters, the plot, and the ending. What does that say to you and me? If you miss out on reading the Old Testament and learning about God's people and how they struggled and what they went through and all the prophecies for those of us yet to come, you're not going to understand the ending. It's not going to make any sense to you. In other words, you can't walk around with a Holy Bible that only contains the New Testament in it, can you? It's a good resource, and it's good to use, but if you have just the New Testament, do you have the big picture? You don't have the whole story, do you? We understand that. Not a one of us is going to open up to the end and see what happened and then say, oh yeah, I remember everything that happened clear back in the beginning. I remember everything that took place that led up to this point. How in the world can you understand a loving God having his own son crucified in the worst possible manner that man could do if you haven't read about who he is? It's not going to make sense, and it is going to sound foolish to the world. Isn't it? If all we do is we go to the New Testament and we see a sacrifice that was made, but we have no idea why. You'll have to excuse me, I've been catching a cold here, my voice seems to be cracking. The New Testament is only completely understood when it is seen as being built upon the foundation of the events, characters, laws, prophecies, covenants, and promises of the Old. You want the big picture, you've got to see the whole story. And the only way it can be done is to build on the foundation that we find of characters, laws, prophecies, covenants, and promises in the Old Testament. We have scripture that reminds us that the New Testament points or indicates the important role of the Old Testament. Very quickly, Galatians 3:24. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. It was our tutor, our teacher, for our learning. Romans 15:4. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. If we didn't have those previous Scriptures, we probably wouldn't feel like we have hope. Isn't that what it's saying? These were written so that you'll have it. So if they were never written, if you never studied it, you're not going to have that hope that the Christian does that sees the big picture. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages has come. All Old Testament history is a teaching or training period to prepare for Jesus Christ. That's the big picture. That's what we have to teach those who are asking and who want to know more about the Word of God, who want to know more about what it means to be a Christian. A proper grasp of the Old Testament is very important in understanding the overall theme of the Bible, a teaching or learning period for all mankind. Very simple. That's the big picture of what the Bible is. That's the tool that you're presenting to that non-believer. That's the one offensive tool that they have to work from. We talk about the armor of God, and I've tried and checked over and over again, and I'm now concrete certain there's the one offensive tool, the sword, which is the Word of God. It's their one tool to fight going forward. They need to know what it is. Before they can know what it is, we need to know what it is. We need to be able to understand it, and we need to be able to present it. And we're going to continue along these trains of thought, and we're going to look at some of the things that have happened in the Bible, and we're going to look at the big picture of what it means to be a Christian so that we can express that to other people. So Lord willing, we'll pick this up again next Sunday morning. I'm not sure, as I had mentioned, how many lessons we'll have. We'll use as many as it takes because I think it's important. And if something comes up that we need to address something different, we'll do that. But I believe it's very important if we're to go out and we're to be soul winners, then we need to know what the Bible teaches, and we need to be able to present it in such a way that those that hear will want to respond to it and will want to respond to it positively. At this time, there is an option for those of you in the audience who may not have made that positive response to the gospel. Maybe your eyes yet have not been opened to the big picture. Maybe you'd like to sit and study more with us. Or maybe you now recognize the big picture. You recognize what you must do, and you know you need to be buried in the waters of baptism. Certainly that's something that you can make known to us. Or maybe you're a Christian who's found himself or herself struggling just a little bit, needs the prayers and the support of their brethren to continue on, to spread the word in this area, to be strengthened, and to be a light to the world. If you have either one of those needs, we invite you to come forward while we stand and sing.